Case and Cure of a Deserted Soul, Chapter 37. The Causes and Cure of This Sad Condition. Having seen what a woeful case a man is in when God withdraws, let us now weigh the cause for which God deals thus with his people. The first cause. To put a difference between heaven and earth. God is wont to fit his actions to times and seasons. Israel was a child as well as we, yea, the firstborn. Yet that church had not so much of him as the churches of the Christians. It was not a time for fullness. While the church was in her infancy, God dealt with them as with children in minority. He gave them much of the world and less of heaven. The spirit of adoption was poured out more fully when the church was grown more full. And God reserved much until the Gentiles were called, so that when his guests were more fully met, he might set out more abundance of his provision. So God will keep the rich store of consistent and abiding comforts till the great day, so that when all the family shall come together, he may pour out the fullness of his hidden treasures upon them. We are now but in the way, and it is best fit that the best should come last. We are but yet in the morning of the day. The feast is yet to come. In the meantime, a running banquet, a breakfast, and a taste shall suffice to stay the stomach until the time comes when the King of Saints, with all his friends, shall sit down together at the royal feast. If you send your son to travel, you give him less than his inheritance, and you will send him forth by sea and land for your ends. So God has sent you abroad. You are but travelers. Therefore you must not think it strange if you meet with storms and weary days, and if you have not so a constant presence with God with you. The difference between this life and the next is not so much in the kinds of comfort as in the degrees and continuance of them. This life has such a presence of God as brings with it a kind of absence. We know this, that while we are present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. This life is but our seed time of comfort. Psalm 97, verse 11. And the seed will have a time to be out of our hands, use, and sight till the harvest comes. Now is a working time, and the time of fight. Servants and soldiers must not expect a settled rest until their service is done and the wars cease. There remains a rest for the people of God, Hebrews 4, verse 9. All the saints that have gone before us have found ill days and hard times. Yea, Jesus Christ himself, when his hour came that he should be glorified, had trouble in the world. Yea, he drank of this cup which we have in hand. This makes heaven sweeter and puts the soul upon more longings for it, because there it knows it shall not fear nor sorrow any more. Constant joys in such a condition as this in the world suit not more than constant feastings in times of heaviness. We are freed from the power of sin, but in part. So are we but in part freed from afflictions. And it is probable, unless grace was more abundant, that a constant peace would have ill consequences. Paul was tempted after his exaltation, that he might not be exalted. Comfort belongs not to sanctification, but glorification. Therefore the fullness of it is kept until we are set in glory. Comfort is the reward of holiness. Therefore, the perfection and stability of it is kept until that time when holiness shall be perfected. And the perfection both of grace and peace is deferred, so that when Christ shall appear in glory, this may set out the day. When Christ came in the flesh, God poured out much of his Spirit at his ascension, and will pour it gloriously when all shall be consummated. Then Christ shall shine among all his saints in the fullness of their perfections as the sun attended with all the stars in their brightest glory. Until that time, while you are children under tuition and at school, you will meet with frowns as well as smiles, and correction days as well as play days. And it is well that the day is coming that has no night, and joy that has no sorrow with it. The second cause, in the judgment of the world. God could send out his saints as stars in glory, that all eyes might gaze upon them, but he will not. All things are in a mystery and hidden to the world. The graces of the saints lie hidden under many infirmities, and the comforts of the saints under many sorrows, in just judgment upon the world. God is wise and knows how to fit the same things for many ends. Christ came in a poor estate, and his glory and majesty were covered with a cloud and mantle of a mean exterior. And why was this? It is true it was for satisfaction of justice for the sin of his people, but it was also in judgment to the world. He was a precious one, yet because he came not in state and pomp, he was a stone refused by the builders, and so a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2:7-8. Excuse me. And because the gospel came not with human dress and external ornament, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. God has not stooped to sense in the matters of heaven as he has in the matters of the world. He would not send unto men any from the dead, nor shall we walk among men with shining robes of heavenly glory. The things of this life are seen and tasted, but spiritual things are conveyed most in a spiritual way. If Adam had continued in his integrity, God would have manifested himself to the world as a man to his friend. And not only faith and reason, but the senses also should have been blessed in communion with God. But now he so disposes of all things, that even his people walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. He will not give such a sensible demonstration of his bounty to the world, in order that it may justly perish in its wickedness. If they would not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe the gospel. The world is led by sense. Though the scriptures testify of the excellency of redemption and adoption, and of the great happiness of the saints, yet they foolishly cast away faith and the word and run to sense. And finding the heirs of glory to be often sad, beholding not their comforts but their sorrows, they conclude that the way is worthless, and that religion is but a sour grape, bitter waters, and is a way of the desert. The third cause, to establish them in more full comfort. There was darkness before the light of the world. After the strong wind which rent the mountains and break rocks, came the still voice in which God was, 1 Kings 19:11-12. And as God often sends great comfort before great afflictions in the world, Christ was transfigured on the mount before his great agony in the garden, so he often promises affliction of the soul before great comforts. And the soul is settled more afterwards, even as the tree is more firmly rooted by being blown by the winds. It is God's method to bring first to Egypt, through the sea in the wilderness, and then to Canaan. The apostle prayed that they may be straightened and established. But when? After you have suffered a while, 1 Peter 5:10. When the soul has passed through straits and has seen the wonders of the Lord in the depths, it is advantaged much to further establishment. 1, because that comfort and evidence which comes so directly from God is the strongest. When a man has been taken off from all his foundations, and God has appeared unto him in the desert, it is a strong demonstration of his love, and wins the heart to much love and strong confidence. This is likened unto a friend who is offended, and has us at an advantage, so that he may in justice undo us, but instead spares us, and not only so, but is as Esau to Jacob, turning wrath into love and anger into compassionate kindness. This much knits us to him, to love him, and cleave to him as a good and fast friend indeed. 2, God gives much proof and evidence of the truth of grace which he has wrought in them when he makes them see that they had hearts that could love him even when it was doubtful to them whether he loved them. When the truth of grace is evident clearly, it brings much comfort. And what greater evidence of an upright heart is there than to follow God when he seems to flee away? To love him when he seems to abhor and hate them, to weep upon him in love when he seems armed with weapons of death, and to pour out the soul to him when he seems to be pouring down fire and brimstone upon them. 3, it gives hope that if dark clouds do arise, yet they shall be scattered again. The sense of former troubles may help to conclude that such depths are passable, and the soul will be apt to say, there is hope concerning this. Experience of mercy is a great help to faith, and holds up the soul, that it will not fall so flat and lie so long under discouragements again. It will help and furnish the heart to pray much, because God has been entreated in times such as this before. And to say as the apostle, having delivered us from so great a death, in him we trust that he will yet deliver us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Number 4. It works more closing with Christ. The death of comfort occasions a greater life and strength towards Christ, both in the desire of him and the dependence upon him. And for this cause, God shakes the soul with earthquakes, that it may stand more firmly upon its true basis and foundation. That which at first brings the soul to Christ is his worth and our need, and the more we see ourselves necessitous, the more our hearts gather in to Christ. The soul must have some rest, and if it finds none within or without, it is carried to Christ, as Noah's dove to the ark. That which is the first cord to draw him has also a strength to bind to him. Therefore, God gives his people sad visions of sin and wrath, that by being shaken, they may root themselves more in Christ. This was God's great aim, to set up his Son as the hope and help of his people, and as that glorious means by which he may diffuse the beams of his mercy and love upon men. And he loves to see the saints advancing him by flying to him and abiding in him. And the more they go forth to Christ and seek the Father in the Son, the more they are blessed. Christ is the rock of the saints, and when they are knit to it, they stand fast. The nearer they are to Christ, the nearer they are to all happiness. God will not look friendly upon the soul except through Christ. He will not pour out the Spirit of comfort, but through him. And as comfort comes by coming, so the more often the soul comes, and the more it converses with Christ and rests upon him, the more comfort it will find at last. Christ will tell you many secrets and open his Father's bosom to you when you stick close to him. And this advantage comes by desertions, that the soul is so frightened by those storms which it has met with, that it is afraid to be any more out of its harbor, but seeks to dwell under the wing of Christ, and to keep closer to him than ever it did before. And so this affliction brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, verse 11. The fourth cause. The correcting and healing of some evil in his people. He does it for their profit, that they may be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 10. There are many things in the saints which are very repugnant to that filial state in which they are set by grace. And it is no wonder if God takes such courses, wherein he seems not to be a father to them that are not as children to him. I will instance some particular evils which God will not bear with, but will visit his people with this and with other rods. Number 1. Deadness and dullness of heart. Sometimes living men are in a lifeless state. Their hearts are so benumbed that they seem to lie among the dead. The former vigor and activity of their grace is gone, and they have become barren and unfruitful. Now, when a patient is in a lethargy or apoplexy, physicians use strong and sharp medicines. In like manner, God casts the soul into a fever to get off this stupidity. He hangs their souls over the mouth of hell and makes them drink of that cup of red wine, the dregs whereof the wicked of the earth shall wring out and drink. Psalm 75, verse 8. That by this strong potion he may quicken their dull and sleepy spirits. Deadness is such a state in which a man is neither receptive nor active, neither fit to receive good or to do good, and such a case is not tolerable, for in this God's ends are stopped. He calls out his people to be vessels to receive mercy and to hold forth his name, but he that is dead can do neither. Nature itself loves not a dead thing. It is both unuseful and uncomely, for where life fails, there is corruption. As in the body, a mortified member putrefies not only itself, but others. Therefore, as a man uses all means to recover the life and spirits in his body, so God does with his people. David lay in a slumbering drowsiness a long time, but at last, when he lay like Jonah, sleeping by the sides of the ship, he sent a storm into his soul to awaken him. Then he revived like another man. Number 2. Fearlessness of God. This is a temper to which the saints are apt to grow. Children are wont to grow saucy, presumptuously impudent, and irreverent until the father's frown and majestic austerity takes down their spirit. God will not be carelessly dealt with, though he allows us confidence and holy boldness in approaching and conversing with him. Yet he expects a due sense of his majesty and greatness. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 verses 28 and 29. Though he is a father, yet he is also a terrible, holy, and almighty God. Therefore, to correct the sinful boldness of his people and to cause them to stand in awe of him, he sometimes shuts in his favor and keeps state by concealing himself. The Persian kings shunned familiarity and were seldom seen, that they might be more honored. The fear of God is one of the main pillars of the throne. And so far as he is not our fear, he is not our God. Therefore, he has always shown himself in his power and greatness unto men. When he came to give the law, he came in great majesty, with the blackness and darkness, and tempest and sounds of the trumpets. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 19 and 21. Yea, and in the gospel it was foretold that God would show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be as unto darkness, and the moon be as blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. When he came to proclaim peace to the Gentiles, he came with great terror and judgment on the Jews, and struck off the natural branch, that the Gentiles might not be high-minded, but fear. Romans 11, verse 20. And in particular persons he so works, by intermixtures of frowns and favors, majesty and mercy, so that they may learn to walk as those churches did, in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, Acts 9, verse 31. It is not a servile fear or a fear of discouragement which God expects, but a fear of reverence, a fear intermixed and tempered with love. There is a great difference in fears. A man fears a beast and runs from it. Another fears an enemy but hates him. But a child fears his father yet loves him. Yea, therefore he fears because he loves. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness. Hosea 3, verse 5. Number 3. Slightness of heart. There is a certain wantonness and trifling disposition in the heart that men are apt to be superficial and imperfect in their ways, and this God visits upon them. Letter A. Dallying with sin. They will be playing with snares and baits and allow a secret liberty in the heart to sin, conniving and winking at many workings of it, and not setting upon mortification with earnest endeavors. Though they are convinced, yet they are not persuaded to arise with all their might against the Lord's enemies, but do his work negligently, which is an accursed thing, and for this cause God sets them upon sore straits. The Israelites should have done the work perfectly when they were commanded to root out the Canaanites, but because they were slack and did it but by halves. Therefore God made them as a scourge, as briars and thorns, to always be an affliction to them. When you are pressed to fight for Christ, and have taken up arms against the rebels in your hearts, if you fight not with all your strength, and do not pursue the victory to the utmost, will you find your enemies dead before you? God may give you into their hands, and lead you into captivity, and to hold you in chains that will eat into your souls, and may, in this distress, stand afar off as one that knows you not. Letter B. Dallying with duties. Men do them as if they did them not, without heart, and in a loose, lazy, formal, and lifeless manner, think Striper in concert. And when there is such idleness, negligence, and indisposedness, God comes in a way of anger to whip up the slothful and unfaithful spirit. Duties of godliness are not only a debt to God, but a reward to us. Therefore, in slightness, there is not only unfaithfulness, but unthankfulness also. Both the majesty and mercy of God are despised. And can God be well pleased with such things? Remember the wise man's counsel. Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. You are in an evil frame of heart when you can do the weighty things of God with slightness. And because you serve God so, he therefore comes with a kind of expulsion and banishment and throws you out of his sight so that you may see what it is to dally with God. Letter C. Dallying with ordinances by slight and careless attendance upon them. God comes in a way of gracious condescension, and stoops down with offers of grace and mercy to poor dust, setting before them Jesus Christ, the most precious treasure of heaven, and faith, and calling them to a near conjunction and communion with himself by holding forth precious promises of life. But what is the carriage of the soul? It neither minds these, nor vouchsafes God in all his goodness so much as a look. Or if it is affected, yet but a little. It makes no great haste, nor uses much solicitousness or pains about the matter, but treats it as if the things were of no great importance. It is a very moderate and easy in making towards them. Neither that high hand that holds them forth, nor that blood that bought them, nor that word that is in them works much, but all is slighted. Therefore God comes in the breach of these high things to vindicate them from our contempt. He teaches the soul by the sense of misery to value mercy, and by the fear of hell to prize Christ, and to be more serious in the ordinances as means of that good which they have learned to esteem by their present lack of it. The apostle's rule is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 verse 12. Salvation is a tender business and of great importance, and therefore it will not be dallied with. What think you? Shall God set that before you which is better than the world for you to abuse? You yourselves take away the bread when the child plays with it, and shall the bread of life be slighted? Shall God stand waiting upon you with call after call and with gracious offers, and have you dally with him? Hence is that black cloud which now darkens the heavens over you. You have grown wanton, and unless the gospel comes dressed in a way which pleases you, you slight it. Therefore God puts you into straits, and they you will come with a stomach and in earnest. Number 4. Living too much upon the creature. Question: when is that? Answer number 1. When it takes up so much of a man's time, strength, thoughts, affections, or spirits, that he is unfit for God. When the soul is sick with a surfeit of the world, drunk with cares, fears, and delights, so that the heart is stolen away, and an indisposedness toward God has grown upon the soul. This was Solomon's case until God fetched him by embittering his ways to him. The world has allowed us as an inn in our travels, but not for our home, to be a staff in our hand, but not a throne in our hearts. God rains down wrath and bitterness up in our spirits to wean us from the world, thrusting out Hagar to give Sarah a more full possession. Answer number two, when a man cannot be without the world. When it gains so much in our opinion and affection that we think there is not life of subsistence without it. This is that for which God comes and takes off the soul with a storm, and with violence rescues the poor captive that was held in chains, and makes him to see of how little use these things are in an evil day, like June 2015. When the soul falls to adulterous leagues with the world in such a way that they are so conjoined that it lives and dies with the world, God brings this bill of divorce and turns off, as it were, the disloyal soul to her miserable lovers, that it may see the folly and wickedness of its way. Answer number three, when a man can live without Christ. The pleasantness and abundance of earthly contentments have so bewitched him that he becomes like a prince that has such fullness that he thinks he can reign with Christ, saying in his heart, "We are lords, we will come no more unto thee." Jeremiah 2 verse 31. Oh, what unworthy carriage is this? What? Is Christ shut out that the world may reign? Expect God saying and doing to you as he did to them? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Thou shalt go forth with thine hands and upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Jeremiah 2, verse 32 and 37. While the sun shines and the sea is calm, you may sport yourselves in the deep, but when the storm comes, then the harbor will be precious. God will teach you that your life is in Christ, and in a day of fears and affrightments of soul, you will say, "None but Christ! None but Christ!" God will bring all enemies of Christ under his feet. And if there is a treacherous disposition, like Joab exalting Adonijah into the throne of David, God will bring it down. Christ must have his own place. The throne must not be given to another. Think the throne of your heart, is preached in most churches. If you set so up the world that you count it happiness and seek it more than Christ, and are more careful to leave this than Christ unto your children, God will arm himself against you to subdue this treacherous conspiracy and rebellion against his anointed. Number five, intractableness and stiffness of heart. This is another cause of the clouding of our comfort. God deals with the heart by cords of mercies and by bonds of affliction, but mercies move not, and afflictions prevail not. Therefore, God takes another course, as physicians do by applying sharper cures when gentle means profit not. God will not lose any whom he has called. Therefore, if they are stubborn and stand like rocks against all ordinary means, he will come upon the tenderest part and use the sharpest way. And when he comes in storms and in clouds, who can abide it? His rebukes are more terrible than thunder. The spirit of a man may sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 18, verse 14. Now the soul is hard set, and comes upon her knees to submit herself, and melts like wax, and yields to anything. It sees an absolute necessity of agreement with God when it is beleaguered with such trouble on every side. David had enough upon him to have humbled him, but his heart was strong until God put the cup of trembling into his hand, and this wrought so that it fetched up all and brought the man in frame. Just a quick note, this is not the modern prosperity gospel church. This is not the word of faith gospel, okay? Listen carefully. Clay is easily molded, but marble must have many blows. The sunbeams will melt the snow, but brass must be put into the fire. A tender sprig is easily nipped, but a stiff oak must be hacked and hewed before it falls. A stout spirit brings much sorrow upon it. It is a grievous temper. If it is not bowed to God, it grows worse and worse. And if it is bowed or bowed, it is often with great violence. In natural causes, resistance increases vigor and operation of contraries. When fire and water meet in strong opposition, how does the strong rage until it has gotten the victory? If a man enlists against a stout and a strong antagonist, he calls up all his spirits and power that he may get the conquest. If a king sends to deal with rebels with which neither pro offers, patience, counsels, nor favors can prevail, he arms himself against them. God will overcome if fair means do not work. Then he awakens himself as a lion and comes as a man of war, and lets fly his arrows into the soul. Job 6 verse 4. God tried Ephraim in many ways, but his heart yielded not. At last, when warning pieces did not bring him, God mounted his cannons against him and gave him a broadside. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth. Isaiah 57 verses 16 through 17. And then he struck sail and yielded. Jeremiah 31 verse 19. Number 6. Rigidness and unmercifulness to the spiritual state of others. The saints are sometimes much lacking in bowels of pity and tenderness, and apt to break the bruised reed by censures, neglects, contempts, and rough dealing. And it is hard to pity much until they have felt much. For this cause, Christ was a man of sorrows, that we might be assured of his compassions. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2 verses 17 through 18. God chose broken vessels to pour comfort into, that it may diffuse itself upon others. Let me read that again for the Arminian listener here. God chose broken vessels to pour comfort into, that it may diffuse itself upon others. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6. Sense of the pains of a wounded spirit make the heart tender, and God loves such a spirit. He abhors pride, insolence, and unmercifulness in all, but most especially in his children. It is very natural for fellow members to be uncompassionate one to another. The relation requires love, and love calls for mercy. Christ is full of meekness and will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. Isaiah 42 verse 3. He that abounds in mercy loves mercy. What if thy brother is low in gifts and graces, yet know not that the beauty of Christ's body is made up, as of the symmetry and congruity, so of the inequality of members? And the least infant in grace is as the apple of his eye. Take heed of destroying by your uncharitable carriage the temple of Christ, or causing those to grieve whom he would not have grieved. Is it for you, whom he has spared, to deal so with your fellow servant? Your hard dealing is the way to bring you into prison and lay you in chains. And I'll take a moment to say this could probably mean this thing going on between Calvinists and Arminians. I believe that he's giving Simmons something to give to us in later times, because we do kind of, you know, tear each other up and down, and we all both profess Christianity. And I'm not talking about the ungodly. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about those that are condemned. I'm talking about Christians, okay? All that I just read, you can give that to Christians. Okay, this is what he's talking about. Okay, let me continue. What if he is poor and mean, yet look not over him with disdain? Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? James 2 verse 1. In this you are corrupt judges, judges of evil thoughts, verse 4. These are chosen of God, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, verse 5. If you despise the poor, it will occasion men to blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called, verse 7. The law says, if thou love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Verse 8, you must be judged by this law, and he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Verse 13, what if your brother has many failings or has offended? Remember the rule. Brothers, if a man be overtaken with a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. Edom's sin was great because he added affliction to Jacob's troubles. Thou shouldst not have spoken proudly in the day of distress. As thou hast done, it shall be done to thee. Thy reward shall return upon your own head. Obadiah verses 12 and 15. Number 7. Some great transgression. There are daily infirmities which have a pardon in their course. But though God is merciful to the weakness of his servants, yet if they sin willingly and put out the light of counsel, he will put out the light of comfort. If they break the bonds of his government, he will cast them into bonds of distress. David is a visible and known pattern in this case. Sometimes the saints take heed and run like the wild ass in the desert till her month comes in which she has travail and sorrow, and sometimes they wound the honor of the gospel, and so bring a wound upon themselves, that the sword is sheathed in their souls, and sometimes they run to their old ways, and so renew their old fears, breeding new troubles. Sometimes they lie long unhumbled until God awakens them with rods and raises them by kindling a fire underneath them. Rebellion brings many loads. Disobedience and impenitence are springs of bitterness. A fire comes out of this bramble to burn the cedar of Lebanon. Fifth cause. To show that he is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. He keeps the cistern empty so that we may look to the clouds above for the pleasant fruit of peace that has her roots in heaven. Our own hearts, though they may be planted with pleasant trees, yet of themselves bring forth nothing but briars. And God loves to show himself the Lord of these treasures of comfort in such a way that the heart may have no dependence but upon him, and that it may always fear, because he can soon turn the clearest day into the darkest night. Comfort is not given us in absolute possession, but we are always tenants at will. If God wills it, he can in a moment lay our hopes and joys in the dust and strip us of all our garments of joy and turn us into mourning. Okay, notice I said this here, we're tenants at will. This is God's will, not ours. Okay, because it goes on to say, if God wills it, he can in a moment lay our hopes and joys in the dust, strip us of all our garments of joy and turn us into mourning. And as light in the air, or as water not the spring, but in the vessel, so it may soon be cut off. God needs not go far to seek a rod to whip us with. If he does but withdraw his comforting spirit, our spirit will soon prove an afflicting spirit. The peace of the soul is by virtue of the power and presence of God, but if he departs, all is in an uproar. Our own thoughts will be as scourges. The Roman emperors kept lions to destroy the Christians, and our hearts are gates and dens of lions, if God lets them loose. Oh, the rendings that are by them! If God keeps not garrison, the enemies will break in. All our peace is from him. The brightest star that shines most with the light of comfort derives it from the sun of righteousness, and therefore, that they may have a sight of that dark and dismal nature of their own hearts, he shuts in his light. And then, when the soul lies in a mournful and distressed case, in depths where it finds no bottom and whence none can deliver, when a man sees all creatures standing as dead pictures and reckons himself past all hope, then I say, God shows himself to be the God of comfort by commanding light to shine out of darkness and quieting the high and raging storms which did bear down all before him. The sixth cause, to revive their esteem of mercy. When a man is first brought out of Babylon, he is as those that dream. The heart is full of gladness, and the mouth is full of praise. The birds sing sweetly in the spring. When a man is newly brought out of the pit and delivered from the sorrows of death which did encompass him and from the pains of hell which had hold of him, while the prints of the chain are still on him and the scars of his hurt remain, he says as David, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Psalm 116:1-6-8. The soul floats in exaltation at present, but when the days of mercy continue, the remembrance of the days of sorrow wear off, and the fire of love begins to fade. Christ is not of so high an account. Though at first he was the chiefest of 10,000s, the joy of their hearts, yet now his love and kindness grow stale. Therefore God sends the soul back into her old prison to feel the weight of her former irons and chains, and causes her to put on her old cast garments of mourning, the sackcloth and ashes which she wore in the days of old. And by laying the rod upon her, as the prophet spread himself upon the dead child, so a new life may come into the dying love. He's talking about Elijah or Elisha, one of the two. And now mercy is raised to its former price, and Christ is advanced on high again. Now the soul returns with redoubled strength and with multiplied and increased thankfulness. The seventh cause, that others may be instructed. Sometimes God chooses the most eminent to set them out as demonstrations of this, that assurance is not essential to holiness, that their conjunction is not indissoluble. Weak ones might have thought their cause worse if they had seen much grace always attended with abundant joy. But now God shows that comforts and rejoicing are not always the portion of the saints, so that in their dark nights, when they see no light, they may live in hope that the sun will rise. Though their way is a dark way, it is a sure way. The eighth cause, to fit for special service. They that go down into the depths see many wonders which others know not. Experience gives wisdom. Many are kept in a low way and have neither strong fears nor strong joys. These are not as David's worthies, but are Christians of the lower rank, common soldiers. Many are carried much aloft in great hopes and flashes of joy, but they much overlook the things below. Many infirmities and failings lie undiscovered. But when God fetches the soul down and sets it to dig beneath this, man is more enlarged in true wisdom and holiness, carrying a fuller knowledge of sin, Christ, hell, and heaven than others do, and so is made a stronger and more complete man, even as he that has been in all conditions and has traveled through sea and land and seen many countries gains an excellency by his experience above others. A homebred spirit is a low spirit. God will not do much with many, but leaves them to this work, mainly to save their own souls. But he will use some as his agents and factors in his great designs and the affairs of many, and therefore trains them up to the knowledge of heights and depths. Some are ordinary passengers, and it is enough for them to look to themselves, being able to do but little for others. But some must be pilots, and therefore must be acquainted with winds, seas, rocks, and sands, and that they may not only save themselves, but others. Afflictions come not empty-handed, but like a dark cloud bring much after them. There are many things which a man cannot learn in books, but he must learn it in himself. A scholar may read and acquaint himself with the art of navigation, but that will not make him a good mariner, nor will the study of war make a soldier. But experience makes both. And I'm going to take another moment here to interject that this does not mean to try to do this without the Bible. Don't sit there and go, okay, well, Joseph Simon says that I can do this without the Bible and I can be like a Quaker and have it all spiritual and stuff. No, he's not saying that. So don't take it that way. God does all, as in great freedom, so in great wisdom. And having appointed men to several ends, he leads them in several ends and works them in several molds. Out of the same lump, he makes some different from others, in form, quantity, and excellency. Some metal, which is for highest use, he casts often into the fire. God may call you to suffer much for him, and desertions are great preparations, partly because they give much experience of the vanity of all creatures. He has shown you, learn how little they avail in the day of wrath, so that you may see you part not with such great matters if you part with the world. God has shown you that life is not in them, and that you may live without them. Desertions are great preparations, partly also because, having felt great evils, you are more encouraged to endure lesser afflictions. You will not fear to fight with a stripling after you have encountered a Goliath. Moreover, in the greatest depths, have you not seen how all your fears have vanished and all your sorrows passed away by the light of God's countenance shining forth upon you? And so you see that the joy of the Lord is strong. It is a sign of much love, and that you are highly set by with God when he thus leads you in several states. For this is to lead you by the hand, to see that all may be seen. And if he did not intend much good, he would not bestow so much work upon you. You stand in the greatest conformity to Christ when, through many tribulations and afflictions, you enter into glory. God keeps you from becoming tarnished by constant rubbing, and uses the fan so much to blow away the chaff. He keeps you awake by these stirrings. Some troubles ennoble the spirit from a state which would degenerate into effeminacy by constant peace. Winds fan the air and purge it, and the running and restless waters are most clear. This may suffice to have pointed out some causes of God's cutting off the comforts of the saints. Having hitherto treated of the case of the afflicted soul, I now come to the cure. I shall not need to enlarge myself much here, having been somewhat copious in the lure of the first kind of, desertions. There are two sorts of men that walk much without the consolations. In the first sort, the cause is natural, and in the second, spiritual. As for the first, who are oppressed with melancholy, that dark and dusky humor which disturbs both body and soul, their cure belongs rather to the physician than to the pastor, and Galen is more proper for them than a minister of the gospel. It is a pestilent humor when it abounds. One called it the devil's bath. These men cannot walk clearly, but as a light in a dark lantern flames dimly, so is the soul in such a body. The distemper of the body causes distemper of soul, for the soul follows its temper. This disease works strange passions, strange imaginations, and heavy conclusions. It is not possible for such a man to be quiet until he is cured. This man rages more than the seas when the winds blow. He may sometimes be elevated, as it were, into the third heaven, but shortly thereafter he will be brought, as it were, into the lowest hell. I leave such with this advice, that when they find their temper to be naturally or accidentally melancholic, to use all such ways as God has prepared in a natural way. For as the soul is not cured by natural causes, so the body is not cured by spiritual remedies. But I shall direct myself to those whose heaviness of spirit is from spiritual causes. There are persons of two sorts, sleeping and awakened. First, there are some slumbering and drowsy spirits who have fallen from their former comforts, and they know about it. They make up that lack by taking delight in creature comforts, living in the meantime without God. As it was in the former kind of desertion, so it is in this case. God is departed, and either men know it or not, or they don't mind at all, but bear their doleful loss with a stupid and sinful patience, or rather with a stupid dullness. Now, if you find yourself in such a case, consider what a contempt of God it is to be willing to live without him and to pour out your heart upon the creature. If you do not repent, you must look for a bitter scourge, or worse, that God will leave you to walk on to your grave in such a dull and low way. It is a woeful change to descend from communion with God and Christ to these poor things below. And how little do you esteem the precious promises and favor of the great and eternal God, the blood, love, and presence of Jesus Christ, if you can be content to live in such a state? Look upon others, how their souls have melted when God has been estranged from them. Where is your love, faith, fear, hope, or life that you can endure to be so? If these were not all asleep, you would take up a cry for your former happiness and sit down and weep over your present misery. Is the loss of a friend on earth so grievous, and yet a friend in heaven of no more account? You live in a spiritual adultery because your husband is neglected while other things are entertained. Awaken yourselves and seek to regain your former peace and joy in God. Secondly, some are awakened and see their loss and are affected by it. This sort, though they have more sorrow, yet are in a better way than the former. I will to both these propound some persuasives and directives. For persuasion, consider that, 1, comfort is your strength. The more a man sees and feels the love of God, the more the heart is established. There are 3 great assaults and trials that a man is exposed to. Letter A, temptations to sin. He that will walk in the way of God, he that will walk in the way of God shall not always sail in a calm. The great Leviathan will show himself, he whose victories have been many, even among the highest saints. Now, if your hearts are filled with comfort, you have strength greater than the world. For the manifestation of divine love is the incendiary of love, which is stronger than death. So long as love to Christ is kept up, the heart is safe. Love is a strong garrison and makes the soul impregnable. Again, love does not mean tolerance. It does not mean tolerance, so don't read this as such, man. It's not. Love is not tolerance. God never gives his love at the expense of his righteousness. And if you haven't figured that out by listening to this whole book, then you're never going to get it. But anyway, let me continue. And while you keep a fresh and clear sight of the love of God in Christ, it feeds love and keeps it up in strength. Add to this that a comfortable enjoyment of God carries the heart aloft. It makes the conversation to be in heaven. And while a man's way is above, he is safe from the snares below. The heart is in danger of being ensnared when it wanders to creature comforts, even as the fowl is in danger when she is upon the earth, but is safe when she is mounted upon the wing. Letter B, inward accusations. The world may accuse, but that is not so shaking as when Satan casts and objections. He is a subtle sophist and comes often with snarling and cunning disputes, and unless you are well settled, he will drive you from your ground. Unless God clears the state of your soul and gives evidence of your graces, you will not be able to hold up against them. I speak this to those who live with low comforts and content themselves with dark evidences. Though you may hold out until you are set upon, yet when that comes, you will find yourself weak. Letter C, outward straits. What if a day of trouble comes? You may see changes. You have no sure hold of anything under the sun. And what shall support you in such a time? What a heavy thing it will be when you find trouble in the world and no peace in heaven. Spiritual comfort would make you undaunted and strong. Who should care where he goes if he sees that Jesus Christ is with him? You have heard of the patience of the martyrs and of their stoutness. Such was their courage that it could neither be corrupted nor daunted. Water could not quench it. Famine could not starve it. Fire could not burn it. And wild beasts could not devour it. And what was it that gave them this strength? But the sight of him that is invisible and the sense of his favor and presence. A sense of glory did rest upon them. The apostle acknowledges the force of peace towards God and comfortable access to him. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God of all comfort, but we glory in tribulation also. Romans 5, verses 2 and 3. This was that which made him say, "For which cause we faint not, but we, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He is well fenced that is surrounded by salvation, and that has Christ with him. He reckons not much of the world when he is sure of heaven. Therefore, strive to get an abundance of comfort. Labor to recover your loss. You will have need of it all. What will you do when you come to die? How sad will death be when you do not know where you are going afterward? But death is but a shadow to him that meets it with assurance of life. Number two, your sadness does hurt to yourselves, wasting your strength and to others by discouraging them. Number three, your recovery is possible. You may attain to your former comforts. The same way is open still. There is the same mercy in God, the same mediator, and the same promises. You are not now a further distance from peace with God than you were in former times. Are you not now as incapable as you were then, when God found you in your blood in enmity against him, in darkness, in bondage unto every lust, and altogether without him? Did God appear to you when you sought him not, and will he not be found when you inquire after him? Is not his promise to revive the spirit of the contrite? Isaiah 57, verse 15. Others have recovered. David was in these depths, yet he was restored. This testimony is given by God that he is the God that comforteth those that are cast down, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Therefore, live in hope. He hides his face that you may seek after him. He goes from you that you may seek after him. And the promise is that they that shall seek shall find. He will open to them that knock. Matthew 7, verse 7. You have a right to peace and comfort, for it is that which Christ died for, and which he has left as a legacy to his people. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. John 14, verse 27. Sit not therefore under discouragements. Say not, there is no hope. Take heed of having hard thoughts of the God who is the Father of mercies, but encourage yourselves in your God. Weeping and mourning are good fruits of love, yet you must not stay here, but reach after that which is before you, and this shall suffice by way of persuasion. Now to direction, let me propound a few counsels. Number one, seek the Father through the Son. Perhaps you have not held up Christ in your heart, and for your strangeness to the Son, the Father has estranged himself. Go and carry Christ in your arms, for he is dear unto God, and the Father has determined to pour out all his love through the Son. Christ is set before you. Stir up yourselves to take hold of him. If you will come through him, you have the Father's heart. You make your case to be Christ's case when you come to him in this way, and Christ cannot be denied. Christ cannot be denied. The Father's mercies melt at the Son's mediation. You may pray, weep, and lift up your voice on high, but unless you come in Christ, it will profit not. A man comes to Christ when he thankfully accepts the offer of Christ and devolves his cares upon him, desiring in his heart that Christ would undertake for him, and believing that he shall be accepted. If any one of these is lacking, you come not in Christ. You must entertain the offer of Christ, counting him worthy of all acceptance. You must cast yourselves upon Christ, or he will not undertake for you. Holy dependence engages him and makes him your friend. Finally, you must believe that you shall find God a friend, for unless you believe this promise, Christ will not move for you. And when you have come to him in this way, he will not fail you. The Son will hold fast to you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 6, verse 37. This is a precious word. Christ will not shut the door upon you when you come. When you cast yourselves into his arms, he will not cast you out. You have a sure hold. When you fall into his arms, you fall into his heart. And being in his heart, you can be sure that if he has any power with the Father, he will work for your peace. Why do you afflict yourselves? If you believe, you shall be established. Christ will carry you unto the Father, and will draw out his kindness towards you. And know that if the Father loves the Son, he will show favor to his friends. And who can express the love which Christ has for a mourning soul that flies to him for refuge? His love was such that he died for you, and will he not speak a good word for you? You sit poring and searching for pillars of hope within you, and bestow much pains to answer your own fears. But the ready way to make the business clear is by going to Christ. Stand not so much upon this query, whether you have believed in truth or not, but put out all doubt by a present faith. The door is open. Enter and live. You may more easily build a new house and fabric of comfort by taking Christ than repair your old dwelling and clear all the suits that are brought against your tenure. Here, Christ calls you. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Matthew 11, verse 28. And ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Let him that is athirst come, and whoever or whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. And now will you go not? Oh, that you would go. How soon would your mourning be turned into joy, and your sadness into gladness? How would those everlasting arms of mercy embrace you? And you should have future happiness in a kind of presence. Number 2. Seek peace much. Be not weary, but strengthen yourselves in the promise. Let this pillar hold up your trembling hands, for he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Hebrews 10, verse 37. Behold, he comes, and his reward is with him. Oh, methinks I see the fountain opening itself to the thirsty. I see the clouds dissolving. Prepare your vessels. Stay a while, for I hear the sound of many waters. You are at the right door. Knock, and knock hard, for the Lord is there, and there dwells everlasting mercy. Hark, how the saints sing for joy. Look in and see paradise, and rivers of joy feeding them. How did they come to get in? But by lying at the gate. Hold on, for in due time you shall reap if you faint not. Galatians 6, verse 9. My friends, these are not dreams, but they are real truths which Jehovah will make good to them that believe. Perhaps you come, but you come not in faith, and you stay not with patience. Consult with reason and the Scriptures. Is there a way to God or not? If yea, which is that way? If God tells you this is the way, then walk in it. Wait in it. And though you have lost your comfortable enjoyment of Christ, yet I say to you as the angels to them, this same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come as you have seen him go. Acts 1 verse 11. Therefore keep your eyes upward. Pray much, and the heavens will open. When you believe and pray, you have the key of heaven in your hand. Those everlasting doors will open to you. Therefore, hold up yourselves in seeking. You may meet with fire, a tempest, or storms, but stay, and the still small voice will come. Number 3. Come with much love for God. Come as a friend, then come, welcome. Many desire ease and desire to be delivered from wrath and hell. But come in love. Desire God to be your friend and be willing to be his friend. Let love show itself in 2 things. Letter A, lament your sin. That has caused a strangeness between God and you. Come weeping for sin and humbled for your unkindness, and all is forgiven. You think too meanly of God when you think he has much ado to pardon you. He is ready to forgive, and he overflows in pardoning mercy. He expects your acknowledgement and repentance, and then you are friends. Letter B, come with new and strong engagements of heart. Bring yourselves as an offering to him, and sacrifice yourselves upon that golden altar, Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, if you will love me, I will love you. Be mine, and I am yours, and will be yours. Thus two old friends shall renew their friendship. And they that were at a distance shall meet in love. He that did depart shall return with kindness, and he that was forsaken shall be received with mercy, and the former joy which was in heaven at his first conversion shall be renewed at his restoration. Now clap your hands, you heavens and earth, for the Son who was lost is found, and he that was dead is alive. The exile is received, and a covenant of peace is renewed between a man of sorrows and the God of peace, through the Prince of Peace, to whom be praise forever.